And we're talking about insecurity, and I wonder if, like me, you've ever walked into a room and wondered what you were doing there, and wondered if anyone was going to talk to you. You know, when you go to high school, one of the things I've noticed about teenagers is they want to know if one of their friends is going. And once they know that one of their friends is going, then it suddenly the event becomes cool and something they want to be at. And the reason they do that is because unless they have someone sitting next to them and someone that is their friend, there's this sense of, who am I? How do I fit in? And a deep sense of insecurity. Insecurity can be one of the most crippling emotions that you can experience. And a deep-seated sense of, who am I? Where do I fit in? How do I feel about myself in this place? It's one of the reasons why a drama teacher will talk to her drama class and she or he might say to them, when you get up on stage, you need to basically almost forget that anyone is there. You need to lose yourself in that performance. And if you don't lose yourself, whether you be someone that's acting or a musician or a singer or someone that is in the arts, you almost need to lose yourself in that moment. Forget almost that people are watching you, because if you get up there and you are feeling insecure and you're feeling like, I don't belong here and I'm not going to do this, then you don't put everything you have into it. And so the very thing you're trying to avoid is the very thing that happens. Being lost in that moment, actually projecting confidence, a bit like what I'm doing right now, projecting confidence even if you don't necessarily feel it. You know, do you know what I'm saying? That deep sense of, do I belong here and who am I in this moment? I want to say something here which I've been mulling over how to express it, and I've been thinking about how to express it, so it's going to come out right. It's just a thought that I have about actually what insecurity is. I believe that insecurity is actually an invitation by God to you to free yourself from the false notions you have about yourself and to embrace the peace that God has for you. Let me just say that again. I believe insecurity is actually an invitation from God to free yourself from the false notions you have about yourself. So to take it into a deep level, when you are before God, when you are talking about your God, when you are living your life as a believer, what are the notions you have in your mind and in your heart about how God thinks of you? Your deepest sense of insecurity will come when you are held captive by false notions of what God thinks of you. That's actually when you will find yourself so burdened by your own sense of unworth and by your own false ideas about yourself that you'll actually find yourself in slavery to those viewpoints. That gut-wrenching feeling inside yourself where you almost feel like you can't act, you can't step, you can't speak, you can't go to where God wants you to go because of how you are feeling about yourself. Great feelings of unworth, great feelings of I can't do this, great feelings of I don't have what I need to pursue this. Insecurity, I want to give the proposition this morning that insecurity is actually an invitation from God to you to leave behind false notions that you have of yourself and of how God views you, and actually to step in to the freedom that it is that he actually has to offer you. I want us to imagine this morning that we are one of the 12 disciples and we're pursuing a daily career, whether we are a fisherman or a tax collector or one of a few other types of professions, and we're just doing our normal job. We're just getting on with our lives. Jesus, someone you've heard about, a rabbi, comes and he calls you by name away from that which you are doing to come and to follow him, to pursue life with him and to pursue a different way of living. For the 12 disciples, this is what we might call a kairos moment, not a chronos moment, not chronology as in normal time, but kairos as in a divine time. This was a crucial moment in their lives where they had the opportunity to see themselves not perhaps as everyone else saw them or even as they themselves saw them, but to see themselves as Jesus saw them, a disciple of his. He comes to them and he calls them by name. He calls them out of the crowd or away from the fishing nets or away from their desk. He calls them by name and he says to them, come, follow me. In John chapter 15, we have this scripture. And this is what he says to his disciples. He's been traveling with them for some time. And he comes to them and he gives this most profound statement, which goes to the very heart of who he says they are. It goes to the very heart of their identity as Jesus sees them. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now, have you ever thought about this? Now you are my friends. This is a radical thought for them, how they thought of God up to this point. And maybe this is actually a radical thought for you too, about how you thought about how God views you. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I've told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command, love each other. This is a groundbreaking piece of scripture. What would happen in those days is that a rabbi, a teacher, would be recognized. You would know who they were. And if you wanted to follow that rabbi, if you wanted to be his disciple, you would go up to that rabbi and you would ask him the question, can I be your follower? And part of the terminology they would use is that you would follow along behind the rabbi and you would gather up the dust even that's coming off his sandals and you would become like him because you would go to him and you would ask him if you could be his disciple. Jesus actually flips this thing entirely on its head because he goes up to the men and he asks them to come and be his disciple. He actually calls them by name. He chooses them to come and follow him. Have you ever thought about they actually in that moment then had a choice? They actually then had a choice whether they were going to follow Jesus or not. He calls them by name, but then the onus is on them to say, yes, Jesus. The invitation to follow Jesus and the invitation for people to say yes to Jesus is there. The invitation is given. But the truth is, not all choose to follow. And even us in our lives, every moment of every day, there are moments where we choose to say yes to Jesus. There are moments we don't choose to say yes to Jesus. But nonetheless, he has called you. And he has called you by name. Many that are here this morning would actually say, you know, there has been a moment in my life where I have felt and I have sensed the Holy Spirit tugging at my heart. And God has actually spoken to me. Many of you would get up here and you would testify, God has called me. There's been something in my life where he has said to me, you need to come follow me. You need to go and you need to do this. I am calling you to deeper things. In this passage of scripture, Jesus actually says, you are no longer slaves, but you are my friends. And why are you my friends? Because I've actually given you the information you need about what this whole kingdom thing is. Jesus had confided in his disciples. They were now his friends. They were now his co-ministers in the gospel. What an incredible risk it was that he took with them and that Jesus is taking with us. Actually, what he's taking with you. Come, follow me. You are not slaves. You are not slaves. A master doesn't confide in his slaves. I chose you. I chose you that you will produce fruit. Now you are my friends. The Apostle Paul continues on with this theme in the book of Corinthians. We've got the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 14 to 16. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Something very interesting was happening in Paul's day. There was many different teachers that were coming along and they were giving different teachings. Some of them were good and some of them weren't so good. There was this teacher called Apollos, and Paul references him a number of different times. And he references him because some of the people in the church were basically saying, we are going to follow Apollos. And some of the people were saying, we are going to follow Paul. When he writes to the churches, he says, I am so glad that when I came to you, I only baptized this person and that person and this person. So therefore, they can't say that they are, you know, my followers. They need to say they are followers of Jesus. There was this culture that was springing up within that church where different people would latch on to some teacher or some leader and say, I follow them. It's actually very similar in church culture nowadays as well. We find ourselves latching onto certain teachers and certain preachers, particularly ones that say what we want them to say, particularly ones that agree with our doctrine. And we say, well, I actually like this person and I actually like this person. I want to say something which I read this week. Beth Moore actually said it. She's a biblical teacher. It's quite profound. She said there's only one person that can handle your worship. There's only one person that has the capacity for you to worship them. It's quite ridiculous. You're going to laugh. It's quite ridiculous to think that anyone would look to me and say, oh, isn't he great? Isn't he wonderful? Even in that sense of just unfettered affection. Someone that teaches and we just accept everything that they say because they say it. There's only one person that actually has the capacity that is able, that can live with us worshipping them. And that's Jesus. He is the only one that actually is able to handle your worship. He's the only one that is worthy of your worship. He made you. He created you. He called you by name. He is the only one we can worship. This week I was mentoring this young pastor, and he was telling me, he's from Myanmar, and he was telling me that some evangelists are coming over from Burma, as he calls it, or Myanmar, and he was saying that what they're doing is they're coming and they're baptizing people who have already been baptized. I said, what are they doing that for? We're saying, well, what these itinerant evangelists are coming over, they're coming over and they're baptizing people, saying, the baptism you had from your pastor is actually not valid. I need to baptize you again. And I'm thinking, wow, that is actually taking up a spiritual authority and a spiritual ownership over someone else, which is really quite dangerous. You know, I stand here this morning and I bring you God's word and I pray and I hope that I've studied well and studied and shown myself to be approved, and I hope that what I present to you is good and it is right. But you would be foolish to accept everything I say without then going back with your scriptures and checking it out yourself. There is only one Lord and Savior. There is only one that can actually accept your worship, and it's Jesus. And I say that because the reality is that all of us at some time or other, to varying degrees, have been let down by people who are in spiritual authority, by people who are spiritual leaders, are pastors, teachers, Sunday school teachers, whoever it happens to be. They've all got feet of clay. They all have made mistakes. And I've done this myself, where I've looked up to someone and followed them and been attracted to them and wanted to wring out of them every piece of information and help that I can get, only then to be let down in a massive way as I see that they've failed to varying degrees. And when something like that happens, if we are putting our faith in them in a pseudo way instead of in Jesus, then our actual faith then is under attack. Because our faith and our worship is in Jesus. People will journey with you at different points in your life, and where something from them comes and you can see it from God, then you say that's awesome and you take that on board. You accept that, you embrace that, you learn from that, you follow that. But all things in good measure. There is only one who will never let you down. There is only one spiritual leader who has never failed. There is only one spiritual leader that is worthy of your worship, and that is Jesus Christ. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm we are God's children. Your security will not come from others. Your security ultimately cannot come from spiritual leaders. We like to have that because it makes us feel more connected or whatever it makes us feel. But ultimately, your security can only come from Jesus Christ. It can only ultimately come from him. He is the only one that is eternal, the only one that knows all. So therefore, it's actually really important that we understand what it is that he says about you and to you. And Paul, in this letter to the Romans, continues the theme that Jesus already started with the fact that you are not slaves. Paul was writing this letter into a culture where slavery, it wasn't accepted necessarily by the church, but it was part of the culture of the day. It was a reality that they needed to deal with. There were people in that day that were slaves. It was part of the whole economic culture of the Roman Empire. It was built on the back of slavery. The reason I say that is because they understood much more, perhaps, than what we do in Perth, Western Australia, what it meant to be a slave. They understood what it meant to be a slave. If you were a slave, very often you were born into slavery. Your mother, your father were slaves. Your future was, in a sense, set, but there was no hope. There was no superannuation. There was no retirement fund for you. There was no sense that you could go here or you could go there. You would live where you were told to live. You would do what you were told to do. If you got married, you were one of the very fortunate ones that got married. And if you got married, it was only under the permission of your human master. Your life was set. You had no sense of choice in your life at all. You could not choose. You could not choose. That's really important in the context of this scripture. You have received God's Spirit. You have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. The reality is that Jesus comes to you and he calls you by name and he says, come follow me. You then actually have a choice whether you are going to follow him. He set you free from slavery. He set you free from having to live a sinful life. He set you free from an eternity without God. He's actually set you on this path for life and for life eternal. You are not a fearful slave. You are a child of God. In the culture of the day, if someone was an orphan, what would happen was a master would go up to them and they would speak to this orphan, be it a boy, be it a girl. And they would actually have to ask them a question. Do you want to be my child? Do you want to be my child? And then the orphan would then reply, yes, I want to be your son. I want to be your daughter. That's exactly what has happened with you. Jesus has come to you and he said to you, do you want to be my child? And your reply has been, yeah, I want to be your son. I want to be your daughter. When it comes to how we feel and our place in the house of God, this is what it is. His spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. He's actually said to you, you are my child. You are part of his family. Can we just all bow our heads for a moment? Close our eyes. I just want to read something to you, and this comes entirely from Scripture. This is an affirmation from God for you. In my eyes, you are a brand new creation. The old has come. The old has passed away. The new has come. Sin is no longer your master, for you died to sin and are now alive to me. You are finally free from the slavery of sin and death. There is now no condemnation for you. All your sins are forgiven. All your unrighteousness has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You are now righteous in my sight with the very righteousness of my perfect Son. You have been saved by grace. You have been justified by faith. You are utterly secure in me. Nothing will be able to separate you from my love in Christ Jesus. No one is able to snatch you out of my hand. And I will never leave you nor forsake you. You not only have a new father, but also a new family of brothers and sisters. You are now part of the people of God, and together the life you now live is by faith in my Son. Look to Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. He is the author and perfecter of your faith. Christ is in you by my Spirit, and you are in Christ. Stay close to Jesus. Abide in him, for your life is found in him. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Don't live by your own power or understanding, no. Live by my Spirit within you. Remember, I have given you the Holy Spirit to be with you and in you. The Spirit will guide you in all truth, help you to obey me, and empower you to do my work. As you seek me and see more of my glory, I am transforming you into the image of my Son. One day you'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet sound. When Jesus appears, you'll be like him because you will see him as he is. You'll be delivered from your body of death through Jesus Christ, and your dwelling place will be with me. I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. You will drink from the spring of the water of life without payment, and I myself will make for you a feast of rich food and well-aged wine. You will enter my rest, inheriting the kingdom I prepared for you, and step into fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. But most of all, you will see my face and will be with me where I am. Therefore, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. You are no longer darkness, but light in my Son. Walk as children of light. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill. I have called you. I have chosen you. You are now a saint, a servant, a steward, and a soldier. You are a witness and a worker. Through Jesus Christ, you are victorious. You have a glorious future. You are a citizen of heaven. You are an ambassador for my Son. Father, we want to thank you this morning that we are your children, that you have called us by name. Lord, we respond now and we say, yes, Jesus. We live in that freedom that you've given us. We are who you say we are. And we're so very grateful, Father. Let's stand together this morning. Let's respond in song. Let's worship our God.